Thank you, worship team. Remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. While you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 20, I'd like to put in a plug for tonight. If you have not heard Victor, if he is here, you really enjoy him. He is an on-fire missionary. And in fact, some of our young people were called into missions when he was here the first time. And we have not had the opportunity to hear him since he switched fields to Spain. This will be his first time with us since he's been in Spain. If he doesn't come, I'm going to preach on overcoming discouragement and depression, and that's something we all need because it's a tool that the devil uses against any of us. We're talking a little bit about discouragement this morning, but we'll go into it in more detail this evening. So hope that you can join us. 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning with verse 22. 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning with verse 22. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen thyself, and mark, and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice, and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians, and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered, and were all present, and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God, and spake unto the king of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord, Because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the 7th day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in 1 day. Lord, we pray that your blessing would be upon your word today. Lord, may it encourage those of us that are here today that need encouraging. Lord, may it strengthen our faith. Also, I pray for Don Stauffer's mother today who's got some health problems. Lord, we pray that you would reach down and touch her and heal her. And Lord, any that are not able to be here today because of not feeling well, Lord, we just pray that you would reach down and touch them where they are at. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message this morning is God is still God. He's still God, even in the valley. These were treacherous times for the people of Israel. Their wicked king Ahab had been guilty of leading the people into worship of a false god. They had begun to worship the Canaanite god Baal instead of the Lord God Jehovah. As a result, wickedness filled the land, and they were on a head-on course for a collision with God's judgment. However, in the midst of their sins, God still loved his people. And I'm so grateful today that even when we sin, God still loves us. God never stops loving us. His love never fails. And if you are here this morning and you are feeling unloved, I want you to know that God loves you. God still loves you. His love will never fail. And if you give him the chance, he will let his people love you as well. God will love you through them today. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 13 says, Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. So Israel is in this difficult time of strain from God, and they were attacked by their neighbor to the east, Syria. When this battle was waged, God had allowed Ahab and the people of Israel to defeat the Syrians and to claim the victory. However, Ahab is notified that the Syrians do not plan to accept defeat so easily. Just one battle, they weren't going to give up. He told them that they would return and they would fight again. It's the second battle that we want to look at today, because there are truths that are taught in this passage that will help us in our journey through life and as we walk and have our relationship with the Lord. I just want to say today that I see the Syrian army as a picture of our adversary, the devil. When we are enabled by the Lord to win a victory against the devil, you can count on him returning to fight another day. He doesn't give up that easy. And if we can be victorious in an area of our life, in a battle that we have waged war against Satan in, do you know that Satan will come back on another day and he'll fight with another method and he'll fight another way? He doesn't give up very easily. And that's why we are warned to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for people that he can devour. He's looking for a way in to your life. And if he can't penetrate you in one area, he will change the direction of his attack and he will come again. And we will see that this is exactly what the Syrian army tried to do against Israel. However, just as the Syrians were defeated and Israel was able to walk away in victory, you and I can walk away in victory too. The devil does not have to defeat us. If we could just notice a few simple truths in this passage this morning, I think it'll encourage us and help us a great deal. God is still God. I want you to know that. In every area of or any time in your life, God is still God. He's God even in the valleys that you go through. Point number one of the message this morning is a dangerous assumption. A dangerous assumption. Look at verse 23. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto the king, their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. The Syrians made a dangerous assumption concerning the God of the Israelites. Since they had been defeated in the first battle on the hills surrounding Samaria, they assumed that God was a God of the hills only. God was a God on the mountain only. Their strategy was to get the Israelites to fight in the plain or to fight in the valley. They thought that there they would be able to easily defeat them. For the Syrians, this was a costly assumption. However, do you know that the devil makes that gamble all the time? The devil makes that gamble about you, about your life. You see, when we are on the mountain spiritually, we are hard for the devil to handle. When things are going good in our life and we feel a close relationship with the Lord and there's a song in our heart, there's a melody that's always there, and we're able to shout glory and we're able to walk in joy, we are a force to be reckoned with. It's hard for Satan to defeat an encouraged Christian. It's hard for Satan to defeat a rejoicing Christian. Perhaps that's why Nehemiah says to rejoice, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That was the situation Satan ran into with Job. He put the squeeze on Job, expecting Job to turn from God. God, you put his hedge of protection around him and his things. If we could touch his possessions, he will curse you. God says, no, Job won't do that. God is a righteous man. He loves me and he hates evil. And they put the squeeze on Job, Satan did. But in all that, the only thing that came forth from Job's lips was praise. And then Job had Satan try his health, his very life. God says, you cannot touch, but you can have your way with him and his health. And Satan says, now I know that he will curse you. And God says, no, not my servant Job. He loves me. He loves righteousness. He hates evil. And Satan put the squeeze on Job. It sores, boils all over his body, sitting in ashes, trying to get some kind of relief. But all that came from Job was praise. When Satan squeezed him, the only thing that he could get out with was praise. And do you know that if Satan puts the squeeze on you and the only thing that comes out of you is praise, he's going to stop squeezing. He's going to stop squeezing. I want you to think today about your house. There are five sponges laying around your kitchen counter. Each of the members of your family has been cleaning different parts of your home. Yeah, Mom, I know this is a far-out thought, but let's just pretend today. Your husband and children are busy going around the house cleaning up different areas. But all those sponges in the kitchen look the same. You are curious. What kind of messes did they clean up? You can't tell by looking at the sponge. They all look the same. So what do? You squeeze the first sponge. And you see that cola comes out. And you decided that somebody had spilt a can of Coke or Pepsi and they had wiped it up. So somebody cleaned up the kitchen with that one. Upon squeezing the second sponge, you find tub and tile cleaner. That one was used in the bathroom. In the third sponge, you find motor oil. Somebody had actually cleaned the garage. In the fourth sponge, baby powder puffs out. The baby's nursery had been cleaned with that one. The last sponge was filled with floor wax. That was the one that you used on the hall floor. And as you lay down the last one, you look again. The sponges look the same. It's only when they're squeezed you find out what's inside. Do you know all Christians look the same on the outside? But when the devil puts the squeeze on us, what's really inside of us comes out. And we can know for sure what we are really made of. As life squeezes us, different things come out. What comes out of your sponge today? If you were to be squeezed today, what would come out of your sponge? Maybe it would be anger, revenge, tears, remorse, greed, untruth, lust. Maybe it's the love of Christ. Maybe it's the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe it's peace that passes all understanding. Just like the sponge, we can only squeeze out what is put in. And so I want to encourage you today to stay in the Word. Stay daily in the Word. Be continuous in prayer so that when life or Satan puts the squeezes on you, Jesus and Jesus only will come out and will shine forth. And so today, if you think about that, ask yourself, if I was squeezed, would Jesus and Jesus alone come out? See, it's not our situations that determine who we are. Our situations reveal who we are. And if we have Jesus in, when we're squeezed, Jesus is going to come out. It was advertised that the devil was going to put his tools up for sale. On the date of the sale, the tools were placed for public inspection, each being marked with its own sale price. It was a treacherous lot of implements. Hatred, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride, and so on. But laid apart from all the rest was a tool that was harmless looking. And yet it was well worn and priced extremely high. "What is the name of that tool?" asked one of the purchasers. "Oh," said the adversary, "that's discouragement. Why have you priced it so high?" "Because it's more useful to me than any of the others. I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with that one when I cannot get into him with other tools. Now, once I get inside, I can make him do what I choose. It's a badly worn tool because I use it on almost everyone, since few people know it belongs to me." The devil's price for discouragement was so high that he never sold it. It's still his major tool, and he still uses it on God's people. It has been said that discouragement is the handle that fits all the devil's tools. The idea is that Satan knows that when we are on the mountain, when we are on the mountaintop, when we're rejoicing with the Lord, we are hard to get at. Therefore, he assumes that if he can get us in some valley, if he can get us in some area of discouragement, there he can defeat us. And if the devil can get you to focus on the negative aspects of any situation, he can get you discouraged. And if he can get you discouraged, he can get you defeated. And if he can defeat you, he can steal the victory of the Lord right out of your heart. And I just want to remind you of this today. Life is 10% of what happens to us but 90% of how we react to what happens to us. And if you develop a woe is me attitude concerning the events of life, then let me tell you, you are going to be easy prey for the devil. If, however, you can learn to put into practice the lessons of example, Philippians 4, 6 through 9, listen to those verses. Be careful or be anxious. Don't worry for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of who? The God of peace shall be with you. Right? The God of peace will be with you. God is God when you were on the mountain, and God is God when you were in the valley. If you would just simply focus on Him, you can find peace in any situation. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Has the devil tried this tool, this trap in your life? Has he used the tool of discouragement on you? I know he has on me. It's one of his most effective tools with me, because if I get discouraged, I feel like giving up, and I'm easy to handle. What should you do when you are discouraged? Well, one of the things that you can do is try to understand why. I think that's an important thing to do. Try to understand why you are discouraged. Discouragement is often a reaction to real or imagined loss. Sometimes we are discouraged because real things have happened to us. Sometimes we're discouraged because we're imagining worst-case scenarios. David said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" He asked himself why his soul was down. He asked himself why he was discouraged. It may be because of real or imagined loss. It may also be because of false expectations. Elijah expected Jezebel to back down when he had that great victory on Mount Carmel, and all the prophets of Baal were put to death. He expected Jezebel to back down. When she didn't, he became discouraged. He became depressed. You asked for a raise or a promotion or a gift. You asked for some help. You didn't get it. Some expectation. You were let down. Got a message on expectation. We needed to learn to give our expectations to the Lord and then trust Him to give us those things that we need. So try to discern why you are discouraged. Number two, talk about your discouragement with the right people. Go to the right people, the right sources. Talk to the Lord about it. Also, talk to somebody who is spiritual. Don't go to somebody who's already discouraged themselves. It's like two people laying down on the floor trying to pull each other up. It's not going to work. Talk to those who are spiritual. Somebody would love to talk to you. And three, listen to truth until you get a fresh perspective. What is truth? God is God of the mountains, but He's also God of the... That's true. Even in your discouragement, God is still God. Don't forget that. Then get up and get moving and attack discouragement and depression by climbing that mountain one step at a time. That's what you have to do, don't you? One step at a time. You just can't fly to the mountaintop. You have to climb that mountain one step at a time. It's a process. Sometimes we grow impatient. We become even more discouraged. So the Syrian army made a dangerous assumption. They assumed that God was a God of the mountains only and not of the God of the valleys. Number two is a dynamic announcement. A dangerous assumption and then a dynamic announcement. Verse 28. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. There was only one problem with the Syrians' assumption concerning God. God was greater than they thought he was. He was greater than they thought he was. And so he sends his prophet to tell Ahab that God is going to prove that he is God of the valley as well as God of the mountain. He assures his people of victory. I just want to remind you today, these are probably not new truths to most of you. I just want to remind you today that God is bigger than your valley. God is bigger than your problem. God is bigger than your pain. God is bigger than your sorrow. God is bigger than your sin. God is bigger than your situation. God is bigger than your discouragement. God is bigger than your depression. He's not just the God of the hills. He's not just the God of the mountaintop experiences. He's a God of the valley. When you are in trouble, he is there and he wants to show himself strong to you. He has assured you of victory. On the mount, it's easy to get excited about the Lord and about his work. But when we get into the valley experiences, it's hard to get excited. But in those times, we have to realize that God is still God. When you enter into the valley of physical pain, he is still God. When you enter into the valley of discouragement, he is still God. When you enter into the valley of sorrow, he is still God. Regardless of the valley that we are forced to enter, we will find out that God is still God. You see, God wants to demonstrate to his people that he is Lord of every stage of our life. He wants you to know that he is able to demonstrate his power in your life. He wants to show you, he wants to teach you that he is still God. That's why the Bible is literally filled with thousands of promises to teach us that God is in control. And we should be determined, as God is determined, to prove to us that he is God in every circumstance that we face. For us, victory begins to be realized when we come to understand that Satan wants us to be defeated, but God has promised that we can walk in victory in spite of our circumstances. When everything around us suggests that we should be discouraged and defeated, God says that even in those times, we still have the victory. Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." In the final analysis, genuine spiritual victory is never a matter of that which I am facing in life. Genuine spiritual victory is simple faith in the promises of God. I am not victorious because everything in my life is perfect. I am victorious because God is in control of my life and he says that I am victorious. Therefore, regardless of our situation, I can rest, you can rest in the promises of God. The battle may be raging around us, but listen, it doesn't have to rage within us. While I may be in the battle, God has already won the battle, and I am victorious because he said so. Now, please don't understand me. I'm not promoting positive thinking or possibility thinking or any heretical teaching like that. I am promoting simply taking God at his word and believing what he says. Believing what God says instead of what the devil or the flesh may be saying. More than anything else, the path out of the valley begins with the ability to surrender to God in every circumstance. Fanny Crosby was blind since childhood. She lived to be 95. She wrote this poem at age 8. "Blind but happy, oh what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." First of all, there was a dangerous assumption. And then there was a divine announcement. And thirdly, this morning, there is a divine accomplishment. Look at verse 29. "And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day." the people of Israel believed God, and a tremendous victory over the Syrian army followed. They saw their enemy put to flight by the power of God working through them. You know that this is the place God wants to bring us to. He wants to bring us to the place where we realize that God is still God. He's still God, regardless of what we are facing. Hey, some of you might be facing some tough things today, but if you can say God is still God, you can walk in victory. If you can say God is in control of my situation, and if we can get our eyes off our need and get them squarely upon Jesus, we'll have a divine accomplishment in our life. We'll have victory as well. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He wants us to know today that he is able. He wants you to know today that he is able. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is able. God is still God. Shame on us when we live like he isn't. Because he is God in every situation. He is God of the mountains. He is God of the valleys. A retired man was sitting on the porch, his porch down in Kentucky. His Social Security check was just delivered. He went to the mailbox to retrieve it and thought to himself, is this all my life is going to be from this time? Just sitting on the porch waiting for my next Social Security check to arrive. To him, it was a discouraging thought. So he took a legal pad and began to write down all the gifts, all the blessings, all the talents, and everything that he had going for him. He listed everything that he could think of, even small things. For example, he included the fact that he was the only one in the world who knew his mother's recipe for fried chicken, in which she used 11 herbs and spices. He went down to the local restaurant, asked if he could get a job cooking chicken. Very soon, the chicken became the most popular item on the menu. He opened his own restaurant in Kentucky. Then he opened a string of restaurants and eventually sold the Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise to a national organization for millions of dollars. He became their public representative and continued in that role until his death. The man who refused to accept defeat was none other than, you tell me, Colonel Sanders. This is where the victory is enjoyed in the divine accomplishment. Victory is to be enjoyed. Please notice that I didn't say won. Victory is to be enjoyed. Why didn't I say this is where the victory is to be won? Because God has already won all the victories. He's already won all the victories for us. We live in discouragement, we live in defeat, because we don't embrace the victories by faith. Never allow Satan or your flesh to cause you to wallow in your valley. Never allow them to get you discouraged or to cause you to think that God is either unwilling or unable to help you out. The truth of the matter is, victory is available all the time, in any situation, for every child of God. And so why don't Christians then live in victory? Why is it that we're defeated and discouraged? I believe it's because we are waiting for a feeling instead of claiming what God has already given to us by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by feeling. Think for a moment about some of the great men of the Bible who God had already given them the victory, but their circumstances suggested otherwise. Think about Joshua and Caleb as they were prepared to go into the promised land. Boy, as they spied out that land, there was 10 of the spies who said, "We can't do it. There's giants in the land." I mean, those guys are big. Joshua and Caleb, no. God has given us the victory. This land is ours. This is the land of promise. And he has promised to give us every piece of ground that we walk on. Victory was theirs, although circumstances didn't suggest it, 40 years later, after a time of wandering because of the lack of faith of 10 of those spies and the people they convinced, Joshua and Caleb and the new generation went in and proved that God was faithful. Think about David as he stood there to fight Goliath. Victory was already David's, even though the odds were stacked against David. David picked up those five stones. You know, there wasn't one doubt in David's mind, I don't believe, that one of those stones was going to miss. He didn't pick up five because he thought he might miss with the first four. He knew that Goliath had four relatives on that side. He was prepared to do them all in. God had already promised them the victory, and he stood before Goliath assured of that victory. The battle is the Lord's. He will deliver you into my hand. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Victory was theirs, although it didn't look like it. At the sound of all kinds of instruments and music, they were to be thrown into a fiery furnace because they would not bow down and worship an image that the king had set up. You know what they said to the king? Our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. They were assured of victory, even though the circumstances didn't look like it. Listen, what about the things in your life today? The circumstances don't look like you can be victorious. But if you trust God today, and you just put your faith in God, he will show himself to be not only the God of the mountains, but the God of the valleys of your life. He will show himself to be bigger and stronger than any situation or problem that you have. You can be assured of a divine accomplishment. Don't make the mistake that the Syrian army made today. Don't think that God can only be God when things are going well for you. That is a wrong assumption. The truth is God no matter what. He's still God, even in the valleys. There are many other examples in the Bible, but these are sufficient for us to see that regardless of how things may appear on the surface, we must never forget that God is always in control of every situation. I have no way of knowing what you are facing today. It may be that the devil has and is using the tool of discouragement in your life. It may be that you feel defeated and millions of miles away from any mountain or hilltop. I just want to remind you one more time, God is still God. He's God not only of the mountain, he's still your God down in the valley. The secret to enjoying the mountains and the valleys is learning that God is in control. If you can do that, whether you are on top or on the bottom, you'll always be on the mountain in your heart. And victory will always be yours. You'll get to the place where you will be a hard nut for the devil to crack. It all begins, though, by bringing your burdens to Jesus. Many New Testament promises have corresponding verses in the Old Testament that reinforce their power. When Peter, for example, said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, in 1 Peter 5:7, he was restating David's words in Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. God wants you to just cast your care on him. Lay your burdens down at his feet. He can prove to you that he is God in every situation of life. Elisha A. Hoffman loved those verses. Cast your burden on the Lord, he shall sustain thee. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. He was born May 7th, 1839 in Pennsylvania. His father was a minister, and Elisha was introduced to Christ at a young age. He attended Philadelphia Public School, studied science, then pursued the classics at Union Seminary of the Evangelical Association. He worked for 11 years with the association's publishing house in Cleveland, Ohio. Then following the death of his young wife, he returned to Pennsylvania and devoted 33 years to pastoring Benton Harbor Presbyterian Church. Hoffman's pastime was writing hymns, many of which were inspired by pastoral incidents. One day, for example, while calling on the destitute of Lebanon, Pennsylvania, he met a woman whose depression seemed to be beyond cure. She opened her heart and poured on him her pent-up sorrows. Wringing her hands, she cried, "What shall I do? Oh, what shall I do?" Hoffman knew what she should do, for he had himself learned the deeper lessons of God's comfort. He said to the woman, "You cannot do better than take all your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus." Suddenly the woman's face lighted up. "Yes," she cried, "that's it. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus." Her words echoed in Hoffman's ears, and he mulled them over as he returned home. He drew out his pen and he began writing, "I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone." Hoffman lived to be 90, preaching the gospel, telling Jesus his burdens, and giving the church such well-beloved hymns as "What a Wonderful Savior," "Down at the Cross," "Are You Washed in the Blood," "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms," and 1,000 more. Let me ask you today, do you have a burden that's too big to bear? You must tell Jesus. You must tell Jesus. Why not take a few moments today to tell Jesus about it? Take your burden to the Lord, then leave it there by faith. Casting all your care, casting all your concerns on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. After all, He's still God, even in the valley. There are 7 Bible valleys. 6 of these valleys we wage war in. There's the valley of sin. God is still God in the valley of sin. There's the valley of decision. Some of you today may be needing to make decisions. And those decisions are discouraging things. I want you to know that God is still God in the valley of decision. There's the valley of suffering. It might be physical suffering, it might be emotional suffering. I don't know what kind of sufferings you're going through today, but I do know that God is God, even in the valley of suffering. There's the valley of temptation. There's the valley of chastening. There's even the valley of death. "Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." God is God in any situation in life. God is Lord of your valleys. What is the valley that you are going through today? In all of these valleys, just remember that God is still God. He's God even in the valley. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I have not preached anything new to most of you today. I have just wanted to remind you, and sometimes we need to be reminded, that God is still God. Sometimes in the midst of the valley and the battles of life, we lose our focus. We find our faith waning. I hope today that I have built your faith back up so that you can be assured that God is still God, even in the valley. I wonder today, if there is anybody here that would say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I have a burden, and I must tell Jesus about that burden today. Would you pray for me as I tell Jesus my burden, and as I meet Jesus in the valley, that He would encourage my heart, and that He would help me walk in the victory that He has already won?" Could I see your hand that I might pray for you today? "Pastor, pray for me. I've got a problem. I'm telling Jesus about it right now. I got a valley." You can put your hands down. Thanks. Others? Amen. 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 Many of you today, walking through a valley, God is God there. Let Him be God. Let Him be God. Let Him show Himself powerful on your behalf. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are turned toward Him. You would turn your heart to Him today. He is wanting to show Himself strong, Lord of the valley. Father, today I pray for these that have raised their hands. Lord, those that have burdens today, they are bringing those burdens to you. They're laying them at your feet. They are casting their care upon you today because you care for them. Lord, I pray that you would help them not to feel alone today. I pray that you would lift them from any discouragement and depression. I pray, Lord, that you would put a song in their heart that even though they might be physically walking through a valley, spiritually their heart is on the mountain. Lord, be with them today. Give them assurance of victory. Walk through them, through these valleys with them. Show yourself strong on their behalf. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus.
I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone.
After telling Jesus your burdens, if you'd still like to talk to somebody, I'd be glad to talk with you. Talk to somebody spiritual. Find somebody spiritual to help you out. Let them share the truth of God with you and just let the truth penetrate your soul until you got peace and encouragement in your heart. Amen.